Okay, we are learning Melachim Aleph. We are in Perek Ches. We begin Pasuk Nun Dalet. We saw Pasuk Nun Dalet. Let's just say it again. It's kind of a little bit of a break from after Shlomo was davening on behalf of the Jewish people upon the construction of Beit HaMikdash. And now he continues, but no longer davening, as we'll see. But he could call Shlomo Espala El Hashem is Kol HaTfila Batchina Hazos. So it says that after he finished this lengthy tefillah that we spent many weeks dissecting and analyzing, Kom Lefnei Mizbach Hashem, he arose Michroa Birkov, which he was bowing down. We discussed the significance of why a person bows in the tefillah, and kings who bow down more than a regular person. Bikapa Perusos Hashemayim, and his hands were spreading outward toward the heavens. We discussed the significance of that, is that he didn't take anything which was not his. We said that's the universal symbolism of lifting up one's hands, as though to say that I have nothing to do with this. It's a person's natural reaction. Rav Shiva further says that may have to do also when a person swears an oath, they lift up one hand. And the symbolism of that again is to show their innocence, that they did not involve themselves in taking something which was not theirs. But that's nonetheless regardless of the reasoning, but that's what he did. And now let's continue with the next pasuk Nunhei. The Yamod V'Yavarech. It's called Kahal Yisrael. So after he davened to Hashem, he should accept all of our tefillos, our sacrifices, not only Jewish peoples, but also those of not of the Jewish faith. He stood up and he blessed Kol Kahal Yisrael, everyone. Kol God the Lamor, and practically speaking, he had to speak loudly. After all, if Kol Kahal Yisrael was present at this auspicious time, then obviously he would have to stand and he'd have to have a Kol Gadol so that people would be able to hear him. Pasuk Nun Vav. What did he say? What was the great blessing that could possibly be given? A brilliant man. So how, when he would articulate his blessings, what would be the most appropriate blessing that you can give to a person? Baruch Hashem asher nasna menucha l'amo Yisrael. She said, blessed is Hashem who has granted menucha, rest, for the Amo Yisrael, for the nation, kechol asher diber, all that he has spoken. When nafal davar echad mikol davar atay, that no one word is gone unfulfilled from all of his goodness, asher diber b'yad Moshe Abdo, which was said and pronounced through the hand of Moshe Abdo, his servant. So we find that the great blessing that's given over here is the blessing of menuch, the blessing of rest. As says, "Hashem nasa menucha l'amo Yisrael." So, what is this rest that's referring to? So, Rashi, as well as the Radak in Pasuk Nun Vav, they both quote the same pasuk and says, "Veheichen veheichen diber veheniach alchem mikol veheichem." Says that we're spared from all of our enemies. So, the great blessing that a person could have is menuchas hanefesh, the idea of the rest, the relaxation of knowing that although one is surrounded by their enemies and adversaries, that they are going to be living in peace and tranquility. So the fact is that this is the bracha that was given to the Klal Yisrael, that we should have menucha, that we should have this rest. And if we look in the English over here on page 97, where it says, Asher nasa menucha l'amo Yisrael, who had granted rest to those people, security against external enemies was a prerequisite for the building of a permanent temple. And now 480 years after Yeshua brought the Jewish people into the land, Eretz Yisrael was in peace and the temple has been erected. So 480 years has transpired from the time that Yeshua brought the Jewish people crossing the Jordan, and now finally 480 years later the Beit HaMikdash was built. That's the process that it took, how long it took in order for us to be able to reach the level of Menucha, such a significant amount of time, all the way from the days of Yeshua until this point, but then and only then were we able to actually have the Beit HaMikdash, a time of peace, not a time of war. as we mentioned many times, that Shlomo, which in his very name is Shalom's peace, has to be that we have a Beit HaMikdash only by someone who represents peace in a time in which there is no war. And therefore, the blessing that he gives to the Jewish people who saw bloodshed and violence and battles upon battles, certainly in the days of David and previous generations, that finally, Asher Nasa Menuch will finally be rest, to know that you're not going to have to fight. Such a tremendous blessing. The blessing of Shalom. Pasuk Nun Zayin. Yehi Hashem Elokeinu Imanu. That Hashem will be among us. Kasher Hoye Ima Moseinu. Just as He was with our forefathers. Al Yazveinu V'al Yitsheinu. Seemingly redundant language. We'll see the English what that means. Hashem will not forsake us. V'al Yitsheinu. He will not cast us to the side. So, when it's referring to Avoseinu, perhaps you could look and think, so Hashem was with our forefathers. Avraham himself, who had to undergo 10 tests, easily could have said, where is God? But clearly, Hashem was there in every step of the way. And we also that have Nisyonos, certainly not on the level as Avraham, the many trials and tribulations he had to undergo and yet succeeded, nonetheless, Hashem was with him, so then we can understand that even if we have difficulties and troubles and issues in our life, that does not mean Hashem is not with us. Certainly Hashem is with us as he was with our Avos. Now the Mesudas David has a different interpretation over here. And when it says Avoseinu, it's not referring to our Avos as we commonly refer to them as Abraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Sarah, Gerapalei, our matriarchs, but rather someone else. When Mesudas David, the very last line of page 96, tells us, Im Avoseinu is Him Anshi Dor Hamidbar. This is referring to not all the way back to our forefathers of Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, but refers to the generation that wandered about in the wilderness. Kshehoisa Shechina Shorah Imahem B'tzmidus. That the Shechina was constantly resting among them. Tzmidus, all the time. And on one level, maybe the comparison is, in the time of the Midbar, there was a Mishkan. That was the introduction of a temple, if you will. And now we have an introduction of a Beit HaMikdash. Perhaps another common link between the two is that in the Dor HaMidbar, the generation of the wilderness, again, you live in a wilderness where there's nothing. So easily a person could say, Hashem's not with us. But nonetheless, we have to acknowledge, even if we're living in a midbar, even if we're in a dark period of time, Hashem Imanu, Hashem is in fact with us, as He was with them all the time in the midbar. And it's easy when you're in the midbar, all you see is the sand and there's nothingness. But the truth is, Hashem did provide for us food, water, all these different things. And therefore, instead of focusing on what you don't have, focus on what you do have. Yes.
Here he says,
yes. Right. That makes sense. Why then, therefore, in Mr. Stubb, it says it must be the next sentence juxtaposed, is talking about the generation where Moshe lived. Right. Right. Very good. Very good. That makes a lot of sense. Very good. Okay. Now, as we mentioned, it's seeming redundant. Aliyaz Vina Vyad Yichain. This is a pasuk that we actually say part of davening numerous times. If we look on the bottom of page 98, it discusses the difference. It says, lest we try to jump before we walk, and therefore stumble, we ask, may He not forsake us. May He guide us in not making wrong choices in our zeal to advance too quickly. Conversely, when we are in danger of losing heart because we have failed to achieve as much as we hoped, we ask, do not cast us off. That is to say, do not let us give up hope. So says the Mamer Yishai Hashem. So the idea of these two languages, of Al-Yazveinu, Yazveinu as he's translating, is that we may feel that we try to accomplish so much, and yet we don't It's we may end up making the wrong choices because of that. Yasvenu also means to, as we said before, the interesting language of Yasvenu. Yasvenu here means to forsake. Yasvenu also means to help. Azor is also to help and to assist. And as we mentioned on numerous occasions, even though it's seemingly different words, Yasvenu means to forsake, but it means to help. It's because sometimes the best way of helping a person is by forsaking them, by not enabling that individual. So sometimes when it seems like we're on our own, and Hashem's not with us, and therefore we feel that sense of being alone, the truth is that being forsaken is really the best thing for us. It gets us stronger to be not necessarily independent, but it has gives us the opportunity to grow. Go ahead.
And I don't understand that. Lazov is temporary. Lazov can be temporary.
What do you mean?
You
said
I'm leaving.
Right.
Coming back tomorrow.
I'm leaving, but I'll be back. But Litosh is to forsake.
It's completely.
To forsake.
Right.
To forsake. I'm not coming back.
So Yasvenu is more of a temporary. I'm leaving.
Yes.
I'm leaving now.
I'm leaving.
But
I'm leaving. Doesn't mean that I forsake you. I'm leaving. But I don't know if it's going to be for 1 year. I'm leaving. I left Israel.
Right.
But I came back. It took me a few years, but I came back.
In the second language of Yeshayahu?
It's over.
See, the interesting, if you look at the Masud of Sion, he translates Yeshayahu as Inyan Aziva. Right? He says
it's a similar, but
It must be a different, right, a more significant level
of... The Beit HaMikdash, when everybody left, was netush. Nobody took care of it. It was completely for thousands of years.
Right.
It was netush. Nobody came there, nobody...
Right.
The zombies...
I hear.
So
the way that you'd read it is, so Hashem not only would not is not casting us off permanently, but also
casting
at any point,
short
term as well, short or long term. Okay, it's very good. It's a progress. Okay, very good. Lahatayis levavenu elav. The next pasuk tells us, so lahatayis levavenu elav. To turn our hearts to Him, v'lechas b'chol derachav, to go in this b'chol derachav, in His path, in all of His ways, v'lishmer mitzvosav, v'chukosav, v'mishpatav, to adhere to all the laws and mitzvos, asher sivas avosenu, which were already commanded to our avos. So we have to continue in that legacy to move on. Right. Yeah. It's again probably connecting back to the traditions that were upheld in the Dor HaMidbar, in the generation of the wilderness. So we also have that obligation. Now, the fact that this pasuk is brought down, Lahatayis levavenu, teaches us that if we want to ensure that Aliyas Venu, the Aliyat Shenu, that Hashem will not forsake us, it doesn't just come for no reason. Right? There's no free lunch. We have to establish, right, we have to do our share, right? We have to establish our relationship. So therefore, if we do the mitzvos and we show that we have a connection, as our avos had a connection, so as Hashem had a relationship with our avos, Hashem will continue to have a relationship with us. And therefore, that will be a way to ensure that that's what will happen. Therefore, again, this is part of Shlomo instructing the Jewish people and giving them words of blessing and encouragement and chizuk. It's not only will you have rest, but you have to realize that all these blessings will only come about when you are proactive and you do the right thing, that in turn Hashem will respond accordingly. It's up to us. So Shlomo is empowering us to do correctly. Pasuk Nun Tes. V'yu devar ayila asher Hizchananti lefnei Hashem, k'roivim el Hashem elkeinu yom b'layla. And it should be that the words that I have davened, and hizchananti is a supplication toward Hashem, k'roivim el Hashem, it should be in fact close to Hashem, yom b'layla, day and night, lasos mishpat avdo, mishpat amo Yisrael, devar yom b'yomo. That Hashem should be able to do that which is just and correct, devar yom b'yomo, a day for its day, each day's need in its day. So the Radak points out, Leo Shmiraso Tamid, that if you want to make sure that Hashem is going to protect us constantly, that's what Yom Belayla, day and night, it's continuously, there's never a break in Hashem's Shmira, Hashem is a Shomer constantly, he doesn't sleep, doesn't slumber. So in order to accomplish this, what do we have to do? We have to adhere to the mitzvah. Skipping a few lines in the Radak, it says, Kaloimer, that's to say, the end of the pasuk tells us that Hashem will give us on the day that which we need for that particular day. Whatever we need, that is what the blessing is. Not necessarily are we going to have for the next month, the next year, 100 years, but Hashem will provide for us whatever we need for today, today. La'ashmiya lanu hatoiva, and He will sprinkle and bring upon us goodness, u'shamreinu mira, protect us from any evil which may befall us. So b'zeh yodu kolami aretz Hashem hu elokim. And this is, as the pasuk is going to say, will again be proof to not only us, but to the other nations, that Hashem is involved very much in our lives. But the significance also of this pasuk teaches us about Dabar Yom B'Yomo, that Hashem's ultimate blessing is not to give us so much that we're going to be provided for, we won't have to worry for years and years to come. As long as Hashem gives us enough today, and that's enough. And again, going back to what we were saying before about the Dor HaMidbar, it makes a lot of sense. Because the generation of the wilderness, they were also only given Dabar Yom B'Yomo. They weren't given enough food to last for 40 years. It fell every day. Enough food for that day. Friday, a double amount fell because it didn't fall on Shabbos. But basically, Dabar Yom B'Yomo. Hashem provided enough for that day, and that was it. So one could say, well, why is that a blessing? I'd much rather have, you know, years and years of food and sustenance and prosperity. Why would Hashem say Dabar Yom B'Yomo? It's because, as we've been saying in the previous pasuk, that we do mitzvot and Hashem responds, which has to do with a relationship. Hashem wants that connection. Hashem wants us to have that relationship. And one way that that's accomplished is if every day we see that we're given a certain amount. But if we're given a certain amount in one shot, we may lose sight of Hashem's blessings. We may think it's all ours. We may not really appreciate that which we have. But every day, that where is my food going to come? And it comes, so then you appreciate the benefactor. We appreciate the one who's giving the food. And therefore, that way is a way to establish that blessing. So that's what happened in the generation of the Midbar. And that's what Hashem wants. The fact that Hashem doesn't give us so much and make it so easy for us, on some level, establishes His desire to want to hear our tefillos, and His desire to want to have a relationship with us. It's brought down in the Parshas Bereishis that when it came to the punishment of the serpent, of the Nachash, so what was the terrible punishment that happened to the serpent? So it said that he will no longer be able to walk. He'll have to crawl al gachono, teilech, on his stomach. And it says that he'll have to eat the afar aretz. He has to eat the dirt of the ground. So there's a lot of dirt. So that doesn't seem to be much of a curse. It sounds like a great blessing. Imagine that a person could just eat anything and you'd be sustained. You would have to be able to survive on the most simplistic of resources. You wouldn't have to work so hard to be able to get all your food. So why is that really a curse? So Hashem is teaching us that that's really the ultimate curse. Hashem is saying, you know what? What you did, snake, was so terrible is that I no longer would have a relationship with you. And therefore, I'm just going to give you whatever you need. And just take it. Take whatever food you want. You're never going to be hungry. You're never going to need me. And just go ahead. Survive on your own. And right, and here, take whatever you want and just leave me alone. Don't talk to me anymore. But the blessing, ultimate blessing, is that of the Midbar. And also, as is being told to Jewish people here, the Vayom B'Yomo, that Hashem will give us just enough for the day. Because Hashem wants us to do the mitzvos, and then, oh, you did something proper, so I'm going to reward you, day in, day out. And therefore, that relationship continues. That's what God wants, a relationship with us. And of course, that's the whole concept of the Beit HaMikdash that was just being consecrated, that was just built. And the concept of it is to go there and to establish or to reconnect yourself to Hashem. And therefore, that's ultimately the purpose of what is trying to be accomplished there.
So, excuse me, Rabbi, so if that's the case, then if Adam and Chava didn't sin, what kind of a relationship would we have with Hashem? They got everything they needed without any God-making,
right? You're right. That, well, that's right.
Maybe that's why they had to sin, because you need to have a connection to
that. Right.
It would have been too easy.
Maybe they could have really had a, maybe as they were, had a connection to Hashem, even without that need. We need to feel the sense of, where's my next meal going to come, in order to have a relationship. Maybe they were on a higher level.
They had everything,
but nonetheless, they really should have sensed that connection without it. But when they sinned, that's when they lost that connection with Hashem, to the point that God said, asked, where are you? And he was hiding. As though, obviously, God knows where he is, and you can't hide from God, but the symbolism of that is that we're not as close anymore. So the ultimate goal from that point on is to try to reconnect. Pasuk Sam. Okay. Leman das kolami arts, as we said. The purpose of this is that all the nations of the world should know ki Hashem hu Elokim ein od. That there's no God in the world. God is the only power. So you can say, who cares about the other nations? So we said before that unbelievable that Shlomo in the previous sentences when he was davening, he said, please Hashem, any tefillah that the nations of the world ask for, if they come to the Beit HaMikdash, answer every single one of their prayers. Which is in itself is mind-boggling, to the point that not only that, but Hashem will accept the non-Jewish people's prayers before they accept ours. We have to be wholehearted, we have to have the proper kavanas, as we're going to see also in the next couple of sentences here. And part of the reason is on a practical level, because if we have a bunch of enemies surrounding us and they want to destroy the Beit HaMikdash, so we're not living in Menucha. But if they see the value in having the Beit HaMikdash, knowing that their prayers will be answered, so they would never want to destroy it. It would be counterproductive for them. So on a selfish level, why would I want to destroy the temple? It's something which will help me. That's on a practical level. But the other level is, as we said, the Jewish population is less than 1%. For us to say that we are correct, and the rest of the nation, there's no Olam Haba, there's no world to come, there's no spirituality, that they're just wrong, is wrong. It's a terrible thing to say. It's a completely egotistical thing for a person to think, I'm Jewish, Hashem loves me, and the rest of the world Hashem doesn't love. No, Hashem wants the entire world to be able to connect to Him. And you don't have to be Jewish to do so. There's seven Noahite laws. And therefore, the purpose of the Beit HaMikdash is not just for us. It's also for the non-Jewish people. To the point that Shlomo says, let the nations of the world come to the Beit HaMikdash. It's not just for me. Non-Jews should be able to come. And on some level, you shouldn't make any distinction if a non-Jewish person wants to come to a synagogue. Of course, they have to adhere to the customs and laws of the shul. But to say, well, you're not Jewish, you don't belong in the synagogue. Well, non-Jews went to the Beit HaMikdash. They went to the temple. So how could we make such a distinction? The purpose of the Beit HaMikdash and the purpose of the Jewish religion is not just for us. It's Leman Das Kol Ami Aretz. It's to educate the entire world. Ki Hashem Hu Elokim Ein Od. and the oneness of God. And that's a profound message, that we shouldn't just think it's about Judaism and no one else matters. And again, this, as I mentioned more on more than one occasion, that what's unbelievable about the Jewish faith is that go to other religions and you turn to them and say, you know what, I'm not your religion. They're going to say, well, I have some bad news. There's no heaven for you. You're going to go to Gehenna. You know, you're not going to be saved for eternity. In Judaism, it's brought down clearly in the Gemara that even if you're not Jewish, you will merit the world to come. If you're a good person, if you adhere to the laws of that which you're supposed to do, you will receive a portion of the world to come, even if you're not Jewish, which means you could be not Jewish and have a higher portion in the world to come than someone who is of the Jewish faith. It all depends on, are you a good person, Jew or not Jew, which is an unbelievable concept. That's what's being said over here. There's nothing... I mean, this is what Pasuk Samach is saying. L'man das kol mi'aretz. The purpose of the Beit HaMikdash is not just for Jews. It's for non-Jews too. And I'm just reiterating the fact that Shlomo, when he was praying on behalf of the sake of non-Jews. He wants Hashem, please listen to everyone's prayers. Which is, a phenomenal concept, which is so refreshing. The fact that we are part of a religion that embraces all people, regardless of their beliefs. And obviously, within the framework of our religion, that there are different people that may think and act differently than I do, certainly I am not to turn my back to them. The fact is we have to embrace and respect everyone, regardless of whether they act, look, think like me.
Why don't we remember that?
What?
Why don't we remember that?
Well, that's the reason. That is, by the way, precisely why the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. The whole purpose of the Beit HaMikdash can only exist when there's a cohesiveness among the entire world that we respect everyone. And why was the Beit HaMikdash destroyed? Because we didn't respect anyone. Sinat chinam. We hated people. We were not nice to one another. The Beit HaMikdash can't exist. Beit HaMikdash can only exist when there's peace. Peace doesn't mean against fighting. It means inner struggles, fighting among one another. That's completely an anti-Jewish concept, is fighting and quarreling and machlokas. And even if you can say, it looks like a pretty Jewish concept, it's not. Pasuk Samach Aleph. Something which we have to work on an individual level. On an individual level. And hopefully, if we make little strides and improvements ourselves, then hopefully other people will as well. Again, it's not enough just to... Hashem's not just going to give everything to us. We have to have our hearts in the right direction. And we can't do things half-hearted. Wholeheartedly, whilst we serve Hashem. To go and to do the mitzvos, even the chukim, the laws which may be a little bit more challenging for us to understand what exactly they are, the significance of them. Kayom hazeh, like this very day. So we look in Mesudas David. Mesudas David tells us, V'hoi levavchem shalem, which is the third wide line. K'oimer kein, ye kasher ye levavchem shalem, avol bezulas zos lo soil hatfilo. So he says that you want your tefillah to be effective. You want Hashem to answer your prayers. In order to do that, it's necessary to have levavchem shalem. You have to have a whole heart. Clearly, as we know, prayer is not lip service. Lip service has no meaning. It's almost an insult. If you're going to say something to me and you don't mean what you say, it's insulting. I'd rather don't even say it to me. On some level, when it comes to prayer, you can imagine if you're just saying lip service and you're not thinking about what you're saying, has no meaning. So you can imagine how God thinks. If that's how I would feel if you would be speaking to me. Tefillah has to be an avodah shebelev. It has to come from the heart. It has to be real. It has to be something that you feel. But it has to not just be a little bit. It has to be levavchem shalem. It has to be completely authentic and real. And when you're pouring your heart completely to Hashem, then and only then will your tefillos be answered. However, says the Mesudas David, Zulazos, if you're lacking this, little soil have to feel. Your tefillah is not going to help. So it's not, it's ineffective. Tshuva tefillah tzedakah, Mavir and Sarah Gazer, again, close to Rosh Hashanah. So you have, it doesn't say tefillah and tshuva. Well, it's first, right? It says tshuva tefillah tzedakah. So you have to change yourself, and then your tefillah is going to be more effective, will have more meaning. Just the daven without having changed yourself, being the same person, hopefully Hashem will answer our tefillahs. At least we're making some efforts. We're davening, we're trying. But the concept of being truly answered is only levadchem sholim, when we're praying with a whole heart. Kayoyim hazeh, as on this very day. And therefore, what is this saying? Kayom hazeh. That our tefillah, your heart should be sholim, just like it is on this very day. So here you are. You're standing in the Beit HaMikdash. It's just about to be built. It was just built. It's all finished. And we're about to not bring sacrifices. Can you imagine the excitement in the air? You're standing in front of this king. You just built the first Beit HaMikdash. We've been waiting and waiting. Our hearts are completely filled and ready to serve Hashem.
The pride that you feel about having done it and being there and seeing
it is unbelievable, correct?
But
the question is,
can only be once.
What?
That feeling can only be, that feeling can only be once.
That,
you have never had it before.
Right.
You're seeing it, it's completed, and you're there now, you're
right.
Witnessing.
That's right.
It can never be the same.
That memory, that episode can never be reenacted. But, Kayom Hazeh, when it comes to serving Hashem, we have to try to put ourselves back and to remember that feeling and that memory that we had back then and all the wonderful feelings of wanting to serve Hashem then. We have to channel that emotion and feeling that we had to this moment in time. Kayom Hazeh, right now. And that's the same thing with all of our memories. We have the fondest and most positive, beautiful memories, whatever it may be. So we can just say, as the past, or we can take that memory and try to reconnect to it, and this way you're able to rekindle certain feelings of love and devotion and connection that you had at that moment many years back. But you remember how I remember how I felt back then. I can't reenact that entire episode, but I can remember that feeling.
There's a great purity when they first experience. There's purity.
Right. That's what that moment is. Levachem shalem, complete. There's no other feelings but the desire to wish to serve God.
Like the first time you see the kotel, after wanting to see it and seeing it, touching it.
Right. Yeah.
Later on, you look at it, you see the this.
But they saw it coming up.
They contributed to its construction. They paid for this. They did. They were very much involved at every step of the way. The goal is Kayoim Hazeh. You have to hold on to those experiences, those feelings. Now, the Hamelach v'chol Yisrael imo zoichim zevach l'fnei Hashem. So all of a sudden, after this prayer and all this blessing, they start bringing sacrifices. V'izbach shloimo es zevach ha-shlomim. He brought numerous peace offerings, appropriately so. Asher zavach Hashem bakar esrim mishnayim elef. He brought esrim mishnayim elef 22,000. V'tzayin may of esrim olef, as far as the sheep were concerned, that was bakar cattle, and for sheep he brought 120,000. V'yichanuchu es beis Hashem hamelech v'chol bnei Yisrael, and he inaugurated the Beit HaMikdash. The king did, as well as Kol Beis Yisrael. So the level, as it's brought down so obviously in the English over here, on page 99, 63, it says, and they dedicated the temple of Hashem. A temple is dedicated not with speeches and ceremonies, but with actual service. We are a religion of action. Of course, we have to have the proper thoughts. We have to speak properly. But prayer is not enough. Our good intentions are not enough. when it comes to our involvement in our religion, we have to be engaged in actually doing things. And it's very interesting, perhaps, and I didn't see this, but maybe as an educator, you could use this language of Ichanchu. Ichanchu means inauguration, but also has the same word of Chinuch, which means education. So it's one thing, if you want to educate someone, you want to educate your children, your grandchildren, your students, so you can educate them by telling them what to do, or you can educate them by showing them what to do.
So you dedicate, that's real dedication.
It's manners, that's how you teach manners.
By showing, right. So that is the most effective way of chinuch, and in order to, also the most effective way of serving Hashem, is to serve. Serving is an action, it's not a thought. And therefore all the tefillos, the great Shlomo HaMelech said, was not part of the Vichanuch Espeis Hashem, the inauguration. It was only through our action of doing something, which is able to take, of course, we have to have good thoughts, proper thoughts, they're very important. We have to have good speech. But to take our speech and our thoughts and to put them into action, that creates more meaning to our thoughts and to our words. Bayom hahu kidash hamelech es toch hechatzer asher lefnei beis Hashem. So not only did he inaugurate the Beit HaMikdash, but also the chatzer, the courtyard. Ki asa shom es ha'olav es ha'mincha es chelvi ha'shlomim. There he brought various offerings. The olav, which is the elevation offering, which is completely consumed on the altar. Here it says it's in the courtyard. There's the mincha, which is the flour offering. The chelvi ha'shlomim, which are the fats, which were brought as part from the peace offering.
This
why?
Is 22,000 that he offered and brought, or this is additional?
Well, the shlomim, the peace offering, those are talking about shlomim, peace offerings. These must also be referring to additional offerings beyond that.
And why did he have to bring 22,000?
I'm not exactly sure about the number. There should be significance in the number, but shlomim, one of the reasons why they say, why is a shlomim called a peace offering? An olah is completely consumed on the altar. Shlomim not only is it some of it brought on the altar, as we just said, the chelvi hashlomim, some of its fats, but the kohanim eat part of it, as well as the owners. Non-kohanim are allowed to partake of shlomim. And some say that's the reason why it's called a shlomim, is that when everyone is able to partake of something,
shalom.
It creates shalom. If I get something and it's an exclusion of you, so that creates
dissension.
Friction. Yeah, dissension, right. So therefore, that's the reason why it's called a shlomim. But it doesn't really discuss how many olos were brought. That's not so clear, at least from the simple reading of the sentences. Now the question is, why would you have to consecrate and sanctify the courtyard and bring the offerings in the courtyard? Normally, they're brought on the altar, on the Mizbeach. So the Torah, the Pasuk says it clearly. Ki Mizbach HaNechoshes, the copper altar, Asher Lefnei Hashem, Katon Mihachil, Olav Es HaMincha V'Eschel V'Hashlomim. It was too small. It wasn't that small, as we can see in Rashi in a second. But when we're dealing with tens of thousands of sacrifices all being brought in one shot, so that was something in which obviously it was too small. Therefore, that's the reason why they had to inaugurate, or they had to sanctify the courtyard. If you look in the English on page 99, Rashi discusses this, exactly how much physical space each offering took on the altar, and therefore the amount of space was woefully insufficient. But if you look on page 99 on the bottom right, it says as follows. In the middle of this paragraph, it says, the king temporarily sanctified the floor of the courtyard itself as an altar. Thus, the parts of the offerings that normally had to be brought upon the altar could be burned on the floor of the courtyard. This was a temporary measure. The courtyard floor was not used for burning after the inauguration offerings were completed. He only did this as a one-time thing in order to be able to have these offerings brought in one shot. And the question is, why did he have to bring so many? So the truth is, the psukim, the second last pasuk in this parak, discuss, as we mentioned, the concept of a shlomim, is that everyone is able to eat from it. So therefore, people went there, every single Jewish person that was there, and it says Kol Kahal Yisrael, basically everyone, They all wanted to eat from the sacrifices, from these offerings. And that's the reason why they had so much.
It was not only Shlomo who brought the sacrifices. Everybody must have brought.
It says here, that's
Israel.
That's it. So
they all get to eat from.
Right. That's because they're.
That's why they count.
I don't know if it means they schlepped along their animals, or since they contributed in the purchasing of all these. Raw materials, ultimately build the Beis HaMikdash, that they were able to also take part in this. It continues in the English on the bottom of page 99, another interpretation, it says, it was the original copper altar that Moshe made in the wilderness that was too small. In response to the need of a larger altar, Solomon replaced Moses' altar with a much larger one, which is described in the Sefer Divrei HaYamim. So, either that it was actually put on the courtyard itself, or that Shlomo fashioned a larger mizbeach. Pasuk samach hey, v'yashloim v'beis ha'hi esachag v'chol Yisrael imo kahal gadol mivoi chamos ad nachal mitzrayim lechnei Hashem elokeinu shiva shamim v'shiva shamim. And for those that are good in math, that's arba asar yoyim. So Shlomo made a holiday for all the Jewish people. There's a significant amount of people that were all the way from Hamas until Nachal Mitzrayim, which are the borders of the north and southern borders. Shivas Yamim, 7 days and 7 days. And then the pasuk concludes, by the way, Arba Asar Yom, 7 and 7 equals 14. Okay, that's pretty obvious. So what is the significance of that? Well, we have to remember that this happened during the time of Sukkot. Esachag means, not only does it mean they made a celebration, it means during Sukkot.
Because that's when we do Hakel.
Right, so that's another, right, that's right. So, that's fine. So you can have a lot of delicious food, it's no problem, everything's great. But there's one day that's sandwiched somewhere in the month of Tishrei that one shouldn't eat too much.
Yom Kippurim,
right. So the question is, what happened over there? So Rashi actually brings down, the Radak says this at greater length, Shivas Yomim Shel Chinuch V'Shivas Yomim Chag HaSukkot. So, which means that the inauguration started 7 days before Sukkot. So the reason why it says 7 days and 7 days means there was 7 days of the inauguration, and then the next 7 days was Sukkot, which was part of this, of it as well. But Rashi points out, quoting the Gemara in Moed Katan, Chag HaSukkot, Nimsa She'ochu V'Shosu B'Yom HaKippur. Interesting. It says that they actually had food, they actually drank on
Yom Kippur.
That's what it says. Apparently they didn't do anything wrong. Apparently we'll have to see why it's acceptable. But nonetheless, that's...
When did they start using Yom Kippur?
Hashem gave that mitzvah in Har Sinai. Yeah. Sure. In fact, the original Yom Kippur was when Moshe came down with the second set of luchot. When he came down, which showed that we were forgiven for the sin of the golden calf, which were broken the 17th of Tammuz, went up the Rosh Chodesh El. That's when we start blowing the shofar to remember. It's a time of tshuva. Hashem had Moshe come down. He descended Har Sinai 40 days later, in the month of Elul, which is basically 30 days, and then the first 10 days of Tishrei, the 10th of Tishrei, is Yom HaKippurim. So it's a day that the fact that we saw a second set of luchos was proof that Hashem forgave us for that sin, and if Hashem could forgive us for the sin of such a terrible sin of the golden calf at Har Sinai, then certainly Hashem should be able to forgive all of our sins. But that's the significance of Yom Kippur, which of course was already well established, but yet they were able to eat and drink on Yom HaKippurim, and clearly they didn't do anything wrong by doing so. Now we'll have to discuss the significance of why they were able to do that, and but nonetheless, it was for 14 days. Let's just conclude by looking at a couple of English pieces, and we'll see this lengthy redak next time. It says on the right side, for 7 days and seven more days, according to the sages on page 100, The 7-day inaugural celebration began on the 8th of Tishrei and ended on the 14th, immediately followed by Sukkot, which means on the 15th for a total of 14 days. And so why doesn't it just say 14 days? Why 7-7? So it brings down something quite interesting. On the left side on page 101, there's two paragraphs and we'll stop after we see this. Since Solomon did not schedule the 7-day inauguration celebration to coincide with Sukkot, the Talmud derives the rule that Ein Marvin Simcha B'Simcha, you're not allowed to combine one celebration with another one. For example, it's forbidden to hold a marriage during a festival. You can't get married during Yom Tov or even Chol HaMoed, because Ein Marvin Simcha B'Simcha, you can't have one happiness will detract from the other one. So therefore, he had to have it, the 7-day inauguration had to be before Sukkot began. One day suffices for an ordinary celebration. An extraordinary celebration requires 7 days, such as the 7-day celebration of a wedding. So too, 7 represents a complete cycle of time, such as the 7 days of the week, 7 years of Shemitah, 7-day festivals of Pesach, Sukkot, and 7 weeks of the Sefirah cycle. Therefore, the duration of Solomon's dedication is not given simply as 14 days, but as 2 sets of 7. So says the Sichas HaKodesh, is it to say that the joy was so great that one cycle of celebration was insufficient. We'll continue discussing more about this.